I want to thank you that you are so wonderful, that you are love, that you loved us and called us. And as we come to your word, I pray, Lord, that you'd speak to us. That, Father, as we're studying Gideon, that he would come alive to us and that we'd see something of you and something of ourselves in these scriptures. Father, help me to share what you put on my heart. Let the anointing flow in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, if you have a Bible, turn to Judges chapter 6. If we read this together, thank you. Verse 10. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt?' But now, Lord, the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." And he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you." And he said, "I'll stay till you return." So Gideon went into their house and prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket and the broth he put in a pot and brought them to him under the terebinth and presented them. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour the broth over them." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes. And fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace to you, do not fear, you shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day it still stands at Ophrah, which belongs to Abiezrites. That night the Lord said to him, "Take your father's bull and the second bull, 7-year-old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of the strongholds here, with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you shall cut down." So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. Okay, last week we looked at Gideon and his weaknesses and how, you know, though he was the weakest of the clan and though his clan was the smallest of the tribe, God still picked him. And he asked himself, he said, "Well, you know, who am I? We've all done that. Who are we that we could do anything for God? Who are we?" And the point is, it doesn't depend on who we are. It depends on who our God is. And so you have here, we talked about when David was anointed, his big brother Eliab came through and Samson said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So there was something about Gideon's heart that God saw, and he thought, "I could equip and empower this one to save Israel." And God looks at our hearts, and God looks at your heart and my heart, and there's something about our hearts that he says, "I can take this one and that one and make a difference here and make a difference there." Then we looked a little bit about Paul's teaching, who said God has not chosen the strong and the wise of the world, but he chooses the foolish to shame the wise and the weak in the world to shame the strong. So Gideon was God's natural candidate. And what it depended on wasn't Gideon's natural abilities, it depended on Gideon's heart. Did he have a heart to follow after God? And if we look at Gideon now, we can see a few things about him. He had a heart to follow after God, but Gideon had a lot of shortcomings that had to be overcome. And some of them reflect ours. So Gideon said in verse 13, "Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us?" Verse 15, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel?" And so you have Gideon, he is a questioning man. And I think a lot of people in church are asking questions at the moment. It's like, I think it'd be fair to say Gideon was struggling with the circumstances. Have you ever said, well, if God is with us, why is this happening? If God is mighty, why this? If God is all-powerful, why that? And Gideon was questioning things and questioning things about why. He was struggling with his identity, part of the called people of God. How can I save Israel? Why has the Lord forsaken us? He was struggling with the promises of God. He was uncertain, discouraged, fearful, doubting. His confidence had been shaken by the Midianites. So remember, the Midianites came in and they wreaked havoc on the harvest. And if you take that word Midianite, it means strife. And we find that in church life, when strife comes in, when the spirit of strife comes in, it causes churches to implode. It causes the harvest to be spoilt. And we've got to walk together in love. That's your antidote to strife. If we start walking together in love, we can disagree, but we don't get into strife. We can have differences of opinions, but we don't get into strife. And love covers. His confidence in God had been shaken by the circumstances. Maybe some of you's confidence in God has been shaken because some of the things that you've gone through, some of the things that you've seen. And he wasn't a man of great hope. And Gideon's kind of like the church in the West. Kind of, you know. It may be described by many of us that, you know, well, Lord, why have you forsaken the church in the West? You know, we have been in decline for 150 years, and we can look at the circumstances and we can question, just like Gideon did, where is God and why has God forsaken us? And our confidence can be rocked. Or maybe you're praying or believing for something and your confidence is rocked when it didn't turn out the way that you had hoped for. And we are continually under attack by the enemy. And our confidence in this word is continually under attack. You know, I say you can trust it, but if you listen to 25 voices outside, they'll say you can't. Do you know, the world wants its culture to seep in here, and it wants to change us, so we become like them. So we lose our salt. And the way they do it is they undermine your confidence in this book, the Bible. Because if the Bible isn't the word of God, but it's just wisdom and allegoric, then we can just ignore large chunks of it if we want to by saying, well, it doesn't really say that. But our confidence in this word is what keeps us distinct from the world. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. We are to love the world, but we're not to allow the world to change us. Jesus should be changing us and changing us into the image of his Son. But Gideon is saying, where are all the promises that our fathers told us about? And that undermines your faith. The devil wants to undermine your faith. Jesus said, will we find faith on the earth when he returns? Faith is active and trusting. So Gideon is asking, where is God? And where are all his wonderful deeds? Where is he? I was just thinking about it. I can't say it in a better way, but a couple of weeks ago, not all of you were here, so for some of you, you've got to just bear with me. I used to preach in a Pentecostal church in Swansea. And there was an old lady there, and I would go and I'd preach my heart out and I'd do my best. And at the end of service, she'd always shake my hand and say, I remember when George Jeffries used to preach here. And she told me about the glorious times they used to have with George Jeffries. And I'm not George Jeffries. And, you know, I was just 21, 22, trying to do my best. Being compared to George Jeffries is not very helpful. Do you know, George Jeffries writes that in Liverpool in March 1926, it says, revival fires are burning in Liverpool. Although the campaign only started on Sunday, by the middle of the week, the church was packed out, hundreds had been saved, and there had been many remarkable healings. Okay. I've not really seen much of that. I don't think many of you have seen that, where they just rent a hall, they start with a handful, hundreds get saved, the hall gets packed out, and numerous miracles happen in the streets of Liverpool. I have said this a couple of times, that in Exeter in 1932, there was a young girl born without eyes. George Jeffries prayed several times over her, Lord Jesus, give this little girl her eyes just now. Eyewitness Amos Pike tells what happened next. Suddenly this girl was looking at us with two beautiful big eyes. It's incredible, isn't it? But they are stories of what our fathers experienced. They're not stories of what we are experiencing. And that's where Gideon is. He's saying, well, where are they? Where are the miracles? Where are you, God? Why are we being suppressed? Why is our harvest being taken away from us by Midianite? Where are you, God? So, this is, I think each generation needs to see God for themselves. We all need a move of God. And the problem in Wales is we had generational moves of God that stopped. We've got to pass the faith on to our children. And now hear me, that's one of the most important things we can do is pass the faith on. And one of the most important areas in our church is children's church, youth, baby buds. But here's the reality is, whilst it's one of the most important places, all of their leaders are struggling for volunteers. And sitting right here is a whole load of volunteers that could just help with the load in one of the most important places by serving. Is that a dig? Yes. It's a nice one. But see, we've got to put what's important. Do you know, my girls have done quite well academically. But I would sooner them have 10 U's at GCSE, love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ, than go to Oxford and lose faith. What are the values that we have? We've got to pass this faith on to our children. You know, it should be one of your, if you're a parent, one of your number one priorities in life. How do I pass the faith on? I was thinking about Tim and Nathan today. I think I would like to dig up an old photo of them when they were 14 and 15 or whatever to show you what they look like. But they were like my project. And now look at them. You know, I became a youth leader because of those boys and Tom and William and others, because I want them to retain the faith, because each generation needs to come to faith for itself. And somewhere in Wales, we went wrong. And Gideon's faith is shaken. His father, Joash, had experienced and seen the deliverance under Deborah and Barak. He had told the stories of how wonderful God was. And this is what Gideon says. But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian. Now the Lord has forsaken us. Now that wasn't true. Do you know why I know it's not true? Because it's not Bible. Now, if you look at verse 1 of the same chapter, it says this. It says, the people of the Lord did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. So I read this, and I say, the people forsake God, not God forsake the people. I read this and I say, the people forsake God and he just gave them into the hand of the Midianite. Because there is spiritual law that goes on that if we want the blessings of God, if we want to walk under the protection of God, he says, walk with me. And if we say, I don't want to walk with you, he says, well, I'm really sorry about that. But just like the prodigal son's father, he lets them go to a far off country until they come to their senses and say, we're better off at Father's house. And see, half-truths undermine confidence. What does the Bible say? Let's look at Deuteronomy 31, verse 5. Verse 6. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Did you see that? He will not leave you or forsake you. What does it say in Hebrews 13? I will never leave you nor forsake you. So when we enter into covenant with God, he doesn't leave us. He doesn't forsake us. He always goes with us. Now, if we choose to sow with Midianites, we will reap with them. If we choose to sow evil, we reap evil. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he reaps. Sow unto the Spirit, and you'll reap of the Spirit. Sow unto the flesh, you reap of the flesh. Galatians chapter 6. But the point here is Gideon had a wrong perception of God. Where is God? Why has God forsaken us? Why have we been let down by God? Why aren't the promises working? But the truth was the promises always work. God never leaves us. God never forsakes us. He's always there for us. He's one prayer away. He's not really one prayer away because he's there. But we need to engage with him. He never leaves you, never forsakes you. If you feel low and you feel down and you feel like, why am I by myself? That is a lie of the devil. You are never by yourself because he never leaves you nor forsakes you. It says here, be strong and courageous. Don't fear or dread, for it's the Lord your God who goes with you. It's when we go on this journey, he goes with us. He gives us the strength and the power to overcome anything and everything that we face. We sung it this morning, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God's for us, who can stop us? No one. And God is for his people. God is for his church. God has not left this church. He's not left the church in the UK. He's not left the church in the Western world. God is with us. Gideon was looking at what? The circumstances, not the word. Circumstances are subject to change, but the word is eternal. So we need to see the world change rather than word change. And you know, not everybody has this feeling that you feel God's forsaken you. The church isn't down everywhere. You go to China, and the communists, they took away the church leaders. They took away the Bible. And they took away the buildings, and in a generation, the church went from 1 million people to 100 million people. Nobody there saying, where's God? Nobody there is saying, oh, where are the miracles? Nobody there is saying that because God is moving in power. Yeah. Let's not ask, where is God? He's here. Maybe if Gideon had examined where the people were, he could get his answers. So, Gideon, here he is. And he's like, but nothing's happening. Do you ever think like that? It's like it's another Sunday. Nothing's happening. Nothing's happening. Nothing's happening. It's all the same. Nothing's changing. It's just a bit boring. Nothing's happening. And sometimes you can, I don't feel like that today, but you can feel like that because it's just like God is always moving and God is working. So I think of Chuck Smith. Chuck Smith at the moment is one of my reading heroes. In December 1967, he took on the pastorate of a 25-person church called Calvary Chapel in California. Before he became the pastor, the 25 of them got together to decide, should they continue or should they just give up? Close the thing down. It wasn't going anywhere. But when they were there, they reported that the Holy Spirit spoke to them through prophecy and told them that Smith would be their pastor, that he would want to elevate the platform area, that God would bless the church, that we'd go to the radio, that the church would become overcrowded, and that he would become known throughout the world. Okay, Chuck Smith, nobody knows who he is. And he had been a pastor for, up until this point, 13 years. And for 4 years, it was just the same. A handful of people. They grew a little bit. And then one day, his daughter brought home her hippie boyfriend who got saved, and he introduced Chuck Smith to a guy called Frisbee. I forget his first name, but you can't forget his second name. And something called the Jesus Movement happened and exploded, and Calvary Chapel was at the hub of it. And I think it went to tens of thousands of people, but there's Calvary Chapels all over the world now. I'm talking about Chuck Smith in Wales. Nobody knew him back then, but he's got... And it's just like, in 1969... the church changed. And they were in their coffee shops playing guitars, playing their Jesus songs. And Chuck Smith says, oh, come to church and play your Jesus songs in church. And what we have here today started there. It didn't start in Australia. Didn't start in Redding, California. It started in a little church called Calvary Chapel. And out of Calvary Chapel, you see the music scene happened, the Christian music scene happened, worship changed. Oh, we're 50 years on from it now. 25 people, should we close down? Give up. And God says, don't close down or give up, because I'm getting ready to move. 4 more years later, nothing's happened. But the word was from God. The prophetic word was from God. I believe our church is like in the same place as Calvary Chapel right now. 17 years I've been here. A bit thinner when I started. 17 years. And we're going into the 18th year. In the 18th year, things are going to change. In the 18th year, things are going to change. Any amens out there? In the 18th year, things are going to change. We've hit the 18th year. Things are changing. Amen. We've just got finished summer. We're coming into autumn. Things are changing. You know, somebody came to me just last week and they said for 30 years they'd had a heavy heart. But they met with Jesus 6 weeks ago and they can't understand it. They can't explain it, but they've got a light heart for the first time in 30 years. That is Jesus breaking into somebody's life. Things are going to change because Jesus is going to break into our lives. Things are going to change because Jesus is going to break into the lives of people who don't know him yet. Things are going to change. There's going to be a new Jesus movement, a new Jesus people. And we've got the chance to be part of it because God hasn't forsaken us. God has not left us. God is not going to not keep his promise. God is going to keep his promise. Amen? So this year coming, we're entering into something new. Hallelujah. God wants to do something extraordinary with us. Get ready to work. Get ready to worship. Get ready to change. God wants to do something extraordinary with us. And here's Gideon. God wants to do something extraordinary with Gideon. Anybody feel like Gideon sometimes? A bit uncertain, a bit doubtful, a bit tired, a bit disappointed, a bit hopeless. Hey, that's the type of person God chose. And if you feel like that, don't feel condemned. Feel, I'm qualified. Because God wants to do something with somebody who's going to say, wow. It's a bit like, well, how did we see it happen? We have no idea, apart from God. Because we tried our best for 17 years, and in the 18th year, God changed everything. Yeah. So he asks the angel to give him a sign, verse 20 of Judges chapter 6. And the angel of the Lord said to him, take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour the broth over them. And he did so. I was thinking about how long was the angel waiting for him to cook his dinner? I wonder if it was just going into the tent and there was broth there and there was prepared lamb, or we had to cook a joint of lamb. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But the angel waited. Angel of the Lord. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and unleavened cake. And fire sprung up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cake. Gideon experienced fire from God for himself. It's the first miraculous sign for himself that he'd experienced. Gideon experienced the fire of God and when he gave a gift to God. Do you see that? Now, do you know the only gift we have to give God, the only thing he's really interested in is your heart. You know, he doesn't have much, you know, I could give him my car, but he doesn't have much cause to have my car. I can give him my house. He doesn't have much cause for houses. He doesn't live in houses of bricks and stones. He lives in houses of people. The only thing you've really got to give him is your heart. And when I give him my heart, Jesus becomes alive in me. It's like that flame on the inside. The Holy Spirit comes to live in me. The presence becomes a reality in me. And then we know he's alive. But it starts with that. And I don't know everybody here. But if you don't know Jesus, it starts here. See, the deliverance from Midian doesn't start with the 300 going out, though we'll look at that. It starts here with Gideon presenting a gift. I would challenge you to present a gift if you haven't. Here's my life, Lord. And sometimes I find it helpful that when I'm surrounded by a wall of unbelief, just to remember where I've come from. Tonight I'm preaching a rise in Pyle. And what is really significant for me is that is the first church that I ever preached in. Because Porthcawl Apostolic Church merged with Canelli Apostolic Church and they became Canelli Community Church. And it's like I'm going back to the first time. 32 years ago, I think, 31 years ago, I preached in that church. First time. First opportunity. Had a pastor who saw some potential in me. But I remember those times when God saved me. Do you remember them? When you're doubting, just go back to your salvation. The Bible says, it says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Everyone who believes. It's an inclusive gospel. Everybody's included. Jew and Gentile. And not everyone is saved because we have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Christ was faithful. The faithfulness of Christ took him to a cross, put him in a grave and rose him from the dead. But God is looking for me to put my faith in his faithfulness. We see that in John 3, verse 16 and 17, where God didn't come to condemn the world, but to give it life, that whoever believes in the Son should not perish, but have eternal life. It's inclusive, but it's also transformational. Do you know when I was saved? I was a selfish, self-centered, pleasure-seeking, promiscuous drunk. Doesn't sound very nice, does it? That's who God received. And then the power of grace is that it transformed me to who I am today. And it keeps transforming me. Do you know, that was my fire day. May 1987, 6. I can't even remember the year. I can work it out if I work backwards. I'm just getting older. You've got that day where you remember what God did. The power of God. Jesus came into your life. Changed everything. You know he's real. You don't need us to tell you whether he's real or not. You know because he came in. It ends all arguments. Nobody can tell me there's no God. Nobody can tell me that Christ didn't die on the cross for me. Nobody can tell me because Christ comes to live in me. And the people who are telling me that he hasn't risen from the dead just don't have him in their lives. That's all. And they're blind. Do you know what today is? Today is the Battle of Britain Day. On this day, in 1940, We were facing the Germans, as you know, and France had fallen in 6 weeks. Everything was black. And this is the day the most German aircraft came across Britain. And it was the day the whole of the RAF was in the air and gave them a bloody nose, if you like. And it turned on this day. Up until then, it's complete darkness. Very little hope in the country. You know, they're taking the signs down because of invasion. And, there's the wonderful Churchill speech, isn't it? Never has so much been owed by so many to so few. You know, just those pilots. And, you know, Gideon is about to have his Battle of Britain Day, his Battle of the Kingdom. Him and 300 others are about to destroy the Midianites. Just him and 300. They're like the Battle of Britain pilots. It doesn't take a lot with God. It just takes God. And we look around the room, there's not a lot of us here, but it doesn't take a lot of us. It just takes God. And you know, God is for us. God is with us. God wants us to go from just that flame on the inside where I know God is real and Jesus has changed me to turning a nation around together with the body and community of Christ. And that's Gideon is about to enter that place. And I want us as a church to enter that place where it's not about the fire in me. It's about how do I take the fire that's in us outside to change our nation. And we see two things in these scriptures that he did. The first one, well, let's read verse 24. His twofold response to his encounter with the living God. Verse 24, then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it the Lord is peace. To this day, it still stands at Ephron, which belongs to the Abiezer. I can't say that. That night, the Lord said to him, take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has and cut down the Asherah that is beside it and build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of the stronghold of Ur with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. So what does he do? He builds an altar. That's the first thing you do. Now, go to Romans 12. So he builds an altar. He sacrifices to the Lord. He worships. Altar, sacrifice, worship. So in Romans 12, we'll read verse 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So these two scriptures, if we look, the first thing to do is he worships. He builds an altar. And then it talks about, then Gideon built an altar. The altar talks about worship. And he called the place the Lord is peace. And we're called to worship, but we don't worship by killing animals. We don't worship by making sacrifices. We worship by living for Christ. Make yourself a living sacrifice. The sacrifice has been made in Christ Jesus. So God is saying, look, I want to bring deliverance to your land, but I need a people that worship me and that they worship me as a living sacrifice. So it's upping it. It's not, I come to church on Sunday and I worship with the music and the thing. No, we're not talking about this. That's great. And that's healthy. That's good. We're talking about living for Christ. We're talking about the seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness lifestyle rather than just, well, I go to church. And God wants us to give him everything. And, you know, we've heard this loads of times. We know this and so forth. But actually, if we're going to enter in something different, the price is the same. Everything. It is putting Christ first. And, you know, I've learnt that in my walk with Jesus, you know, I've made some sacrifices, and I've learned that sacrifices to God are no sacrifices at all. Because whatever you give God, you get better. Do you know, it's like when I remember when I was in youth, and I decided I was going to be celibate. Anybody decided that before? I don't know. I decided I'm going to be celibate. I'm not going to have a woman or marry or anything. And this girl came up to me, and she said, "Would you like to go out with me?" And I wasn't trying to be unkind. I just said, "Why would I want to do that?" You know, I wasn't trying to be unkind to the girl, but and this. But my point was this: I sacrificed relationships to God and waited, and I met with my wife in Scotland, and I can't think of a better girl to be married to. And that's been my life. It's like when I was in medical school and I left, I sacrificed a career in medicine. And we love doctors. You know, we love them. But it wasn't for me. God said, "Give that up, follow me." And it was a very difficult few years outside medicine initially. But God gave me something so much better. When you see lives changed because of the power of God, when you see lives encounter the reality of Christ, when you have somebody come up to you and say, "If it wasn't for you, our marriage wouldn't be together," or "If it wasn't for you," or "If it wasn't for that, then I don't know where I would be now." Or I was just talking to somebody this week, and you know they were on the floor, discouraged and down because they couldn't pay their mortgage, and our church helped. Our church helped them turn it around. I was able to sit down and say, "What we need to do is apply faith in God's word. He's your source. He's going to help you. He's going to change things." And the whole thing turned around. You know, that's my life. It's just like the greatest life you could ever lead. But I had to give up the career that so many people yearn for to get there. I remember when we were first year, I decided that God was calling us to maybe to go to Japan and be missionaries. And we had some Japanese neighbors. That was the day that Sony was in Bridgend in power and numbers. And one of our neighbors was a manager in Sony. And I was looking out the window one day and he was cutting his lawn with shears. You know, just, and I was watching him, I was thinking, "I think I'll go and help him." And I went over there and I said, "Do you want to borrow a lawnmower?" And he declined my invitation, but we got talking and so forth, and I'm reaching Japanese, and then I go to the library, and I've never been a great linguist, and I get How to Learn Japanese books out of the library, and I'm on this train. We're going to the Far East. We're going to Japan, and we went to a missionary conference to just sort of, and I studied, and it's just like the Holy Ghost said, "You're not going anywhere, son. You're staying in Bridgend." And, you know, we've had such a great life in Bridgend. I mean, look at my girls and look at this church. And it has not been without its ups and downs. But let me tell you, had I transported to Japan, there'd have been ups and downs there. The grass isn't any rosier. It's the same color in Japan. It's green. It's green here. It's probably nicer here because it's Wales. But you see, I gave up. And God gave me something better. And I'm going to Korea in 5 weeks with the team. You know, God's opened doors for us to go to the Far East anyway. And I go over there and we enjoy it and it's good opportunities. But I don't want to live there. Every time you give up, God gives back. So sacrifice is painful. I remember when we gave somebody a car once and it cost us because we didn't really want to do it. And we gave it, felt God leading. So, you know, that was my seed. And 7 years later, I harvested a car. Somebody gave us a car when we had nothing and we needed one. Give, 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 give. There's one who is generous yet increases, and there's one who is tight yet decreases. And that's not talking just about money, it's talking about our lives. Give your life to Christ. Give, 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 give. You know those boxes where you've excluded him? Invite him in to change. You can never outgive God. Jesus says, give and you shall receive. Christmas is coming soon, isn't it? It's too soon for some. So it's Christmas time, people give gifts, and we have this hamper in the post. I can't remember who gave us the first hamper. And Jane is organized, most of our shopping is done, so she has a look at it. She goes, I'll take that and that. Let's give the hamper away. So we give a hamper away. 2 days later, or 3 days later, we get another hamper in the post. So she looks at it, I don't even know if she took anything out of it, but we gave that one away. A week later, another hamper came. This was our Christmas of three hampers, and guess what? My fantastic wife gave three hampers away. Do you see? It's just, give and you shall receive. We just get so blessed by God. And we've got to sacrifice ourselves, our lives. Do you know when we do baby dedications, what we're saying in essence is we're giving Christ the right to, if you like, take hold of the lives of our children. And sometimes they might make decisions in God that we're not comfortable with, but we gave them. He worships. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Jesus became the first of many born because he was prepared to go to the cross. And for the joy thereafter, he endured the cross. And when we have to make sacrifices, we've got to look beyond the sacrifice. Because if it doesn't feel painful, if it doesn't hurt, then if it's not a loss, it's not really a sacrifice. You know, somebody came up to me and said, we'd like to have your tree in the garden. I'd say, great, take it, put everything back. That's one less plant to worry about. No sacrifice. When we encounter the living God, the right response is to give him our lives. The second thing he does is this, is the false gods that his father had brought into the house, the Baals and the Asherah poles. That was a fertility pole that they would pray to for fertility. And the Baals, and I don't want to go into false religions, but they brought some idols into the house. And God said, get rid of them. Sacrifice to me, knock them down. And he's still a bit afraid, so he does it in the night. See, most people, we've encountered the reality of Jesus, just like Gideon, but we've not seen the salvation of the nation. And we need to get rid of the false idols in our lives. We've got to get rid of the things that we worship above God. We've got to get rid of, and I can give you a long list of some things that could be or might be or won't be. But what you can do is something much more practical and much more real, is you can go to God and say, is there anything from my father's house that you need to clean up? Is there anything from my father's house that I need to rip down? And some things are going to be like false gods. But you know what? There's going to be some false words in there that your father spoke over you. Or there's going to be some blank spaces that your father never said that he should have said. And you need to put God's word in that place. Never leave you, never forsake you. But it is something where we just, it's putting God first again. What are the things that I, because I can't speak to you about you, what are the things that are in my life that actually I just need to let go of? What are the securities that I have where I should be trusting God? And Christ wants to bring change where we're just like children with God. Just this childlike faith. We've not seen the salvation of the nation. And I think for us to start, we've got to start by worshiping God with all that we are. And then we need to ask God, is there anything in my life that shouldn't be there but is, or should be there but isn't? And God's got this wonderful way of just talking. And if you say that prayer, what you'll find is that, you know, you'll go along the road and the Lord will speak and he'll say, you need to just take that out. You need to change your thinking. Because if we look in the second verse, it says this: do not be conformed to this world. You see it where the world is coming into the church because we're changing our thinking to the way of the world. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. You know, thinking of the world is we're finished, we're over. This will be the last generation of church. I mean, they've been thinking that for a long time. They want us to conform to their standards of sexuality. They want us to agree with them. And if we agree with them, that's okay. They want us to believe like them. But if we don't, we become bigots. And if we don't, we become haters or phobics, you know, Islamophobic or whatever the phobic is. And it wants us to change so we become like them. But this says, don't be conformed to be like them. The world can do what the world wants to do, and that's okay. It's none of my business. But in the house of God, we've got to say, judgment begins here first. So if we have the world's thinking, get it out. How do I do that? We've got to ask the Holy Spirit to change us. Because we're so immersed in this thinking. And the thinking of the Bible is Hebrew thinking. And we have Hellenistic thinking. It's different. So it's harder for us than for Hebrews. But we can still do it by the renewal of our minds. Because I think the prize is too high. We can either be a generation just dies, never sees what we wanted to see, or we can go for something greater. The prize is worth the sacrifice, and the prize is worth the taking down of the bowels. With 300 people, Gideon changed a nation. What is there, 100 people in here maybe? With 100 people, we can change worlds. But there's more than 100 people in the church. There's 50,000 of us. Maybe 2%. We shouldn't be this quiet minority hiding away in our dens and in our castles. We should be thinking, God, I'm prepared to make the sacrifice. I'm prepared to change. I'm prepared to conform. Gideon gave his life for this. And that's what it's going to take. Me, you, everyone. That we give our life for the purposes of God. That's what God calls us to do. Should we just stand together? I'm going to just pray. Holy Spirit, I ask you to speak. Speak to our hearts now. How do we respond? Father, we saw how Gideon responds. He worships you and he pulls down the idols. But how do we respond in our homes? How do we respond in our lives? Holy Spirit, we ask you to help us. Help us be the living sacrifices that Paul calls us to be. Help us by renewing our minds. With your word. Help us to see what we don't see now. Help us, Holy Spirit. Just like Gideon, we come to you in our weakness, with our questions, with our doubts, with our uncertainties, with the hope of your promise. And we ask that you would help us. Pray you bring a reality to our faith, a reality to the depth of the love you have for us, a reality to the call of what it means to follow Jesus. And Father, I pray that as we go from here, we'd hear your voice. You'd speak to us from your word. Lord, we want you to blow on the garden of our hearts with fresh wind. Father, we want you to move in our nation, that we wouldn't just die out, but Father, we would see in our generation a nation changed. Father, we can read about it, we can talk about it, we can study it, but we want to see it. So, Father, as we continue to study Gideon, we just ask, Lord, that you continue to challenge us by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. There's tea and coffee.